Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the powers of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I've drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Amen.
We welcome Sam nicely to bring the word that God has put upon his heart. The Lord bless you, brother.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would come among us today by your Spirit. Draw our attention and our minds to you, our great God, and to your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may receive in our hearts those things you would have for us. For Jesus' sake, amen. An unlikely hero has emerged in the fight against tuberculosis. In developing countries, the systems to detect TB lack accuracy and efficiency. And we enter our unlikely hero, trained by Belgium non-governmental organizations, the African rat. That's right. The African rat has been trained when surveying samples of human mucus to indicate which samples are tainted with TB. A lab tech may take 4 days to process 100 samples. The trained rat, with nearly 100% accuracy, can do 100 samples in 20 minutes. Now, we who worship an all-wise creator are less surprised at the wonders we find among the animal world and the benefits that researchers find. An unlikely hero emerges in Judges chapter 6. But we are not completely surprised, because the true hero of the Bible uses weak things to confound the mighty. When David Cantine spoke in Sunday school on Judges 6-8, he He said, quote, God is delivering his people through unlikely and weak means for his glory. So today we join together and worship our great God, the true hero of the whole Bible. We'll see that in Judges, and I trust you'll see that in your own life. Now, the scripture portion that was read for us will be the beginning of our attention. But God, as the true hero, is demonstrating his love in chastening his people. That's the first six verses of Judges chapter 6. The book of Joshua is a book of victory, of triumph, of conquest. The people are obeying God, going into the promised land, and there destroying and driving out or destroying the enemies that are there. The book of Judges begins with a few victories, but most of it is defeat and disobedience. They have a place in the land, but it is surrounded by those that are worshiping false gods and have their own pagan practices. So in their disobedience, God is going to use these nations like thorns in the eye to afflict them or test to see whether or not they will truly obey God. The affliction that is found here amongst God's people is from the Midianites in the first six verses. The people of Israel would plant their crops. They would see them begin to grow. They would have their livestock that they would tend and care for and see them also growing, only to have the swarms of the Midianites come in with speed and power upon their camels like locusts, with the image of the swarm, and also coming in and taking all the crops and the livestock. So the green landscape was turning into brown. The Israelites in fear were running off to the mountain dens and caves. And this cycle goes on for 7 years when we come to Judges chapter 6. Now you can think out into the future for 7 years. For some of you, 7 years might be retirement. For some of you, 7 years is going to be graduation from high school or graduation from college. 7 years, you might be a grandparent or a parent. But this is 7 years, this cycle of poverty, frustration, hunger, defeat, weakness, and failure. Where is God in all of this? Well, God would show himself in verse number 1. He gave them into the hand of the Midianites. God is lovingly chastening his people. Yes, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but it is not God's only method. God is at work to draw his people back into a loving relationship with him, and he will do so through the affliction of the Midianites. I'm going to quickly read a couple of verses from Hebrews that remind us about God's loving discipline. Hebrews 12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. A little farther down, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. God is manifesting his love to his people. He wants to draw them back, and he is using affliction. That's Judges 6, 1 to 6. Well, the people indeed cry out to God, as verse 6 and verse 7 tell us, and they cry out in their affliction to God. And God, secondly, demonstrates first his love in chastening them, second, his grace in speaking to them, or we will say his grace in speaking to us. Now, the prophet is rare in the book of Judges. Deborah was a prophet, and here we find in 7 through 10 an unnamed prophet. Now, all of us, or many of us, have felt the cry of the psalmist to be our cry when we say to God, "Do not be silent to me." Now, Christians have sometimes received advice. Well, they've often received advice, but this piece of advice that I'm saying is that people that are down and afflicted and under a heavy burden, they need a hug, not a sermon. Well, I hope if you need a hug that you'll find it here this morning, but there's a reason why people would say that, I suppose, why we might get that advice. But there also would be, I guess, if we think about that, we think about it also as why is it that God sends this message to them? A message that says, reminds them of his saving acts all the way back to Egypt, to his own conquest, God's own conquest there in the land of Canaan. And then the reminder of the simple command he had given them, verse 10, do not worship the gods of the Amorites. Well, God would speak, God would send the prophet, God would give his word because he desired repentance. He desired more than just alleviating the pain and the problems and the hunger that they had. He desired a true heart change. It appears from the end of verse 6 and verse number 7 that the cry of the people may have just been for relief, but not with repentance. God desired repentance, a wholehearted commitment to him. So a message comes that points them back to him and back to worshiping him alone. Now, you may not be a Christian, and you would think about God or think about Jesus as, well, perhaps I would follow him for the solving of these problems. I got a relationship difficulty in my family or at work, and maybe Jesus could help with that. I've got financial struggles I've been going through. I got emotional burdens. Maybe I'll try Jesus for that. But the God of the Scriptures, the Jesus of the Bible, doesn't come to us and are not presented to us in the gospel as an add-on, as a mere enhancement to take care of a problem and the rest of our lives we may take care of ourselves. He desires that he would be supreme, the sovereign, the Lord of our lives and Lord of our hearts. He doesn't come merely to occupy a small portion of our lives. He comes to dominate, to rule in our hearts. But it is God's grace that he speaks to us, even if it must be a word of rebuke. God's grace is next seen in encouraging us, as we're going to see the encouragement that Gideon receives. I'm going to read verses 11 through 24. And during that reading, I'm going to encourage you to look at Gideon. Now we're going to get introduced to our unlikely hero. And notice the doubts and the fears and the worry that are flooding in his heart. On the other hand, as we read, notice the assurance and the promises and the encouragement that he receives from God. See in these verses ourselves and our own hearts like Gideon, and receive the encouragement that we may find here from God. The angel, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But, Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Here is Gideon. When we're introduced to him, he is hiding his little crop and showing us his little courage. And what Gideon has to say is full of uncertainty, fears, and worries. How can God be with us with all this trouble? How can I, lowly as I am in Manasseh, bring victory? How can I really know that this is you, Lord? How can I escape death? I've seen God's angel. But God, full of assurance and full of comfort. Now, to be sure, we can see ourselves in Gideon. With all the uncertainty and fear. But we must hear, we ought to hear God's voice. And God speaks first assurance of his presence. You can see that in verse number 12 and verse number 16. There's something significant here about the Godhead when the angel says, Yahweh is with you, and then later also adds in verse 16, I will be with you. Something significant. But God promises his presence to this fearful soul. Paul David Tripp wrote, quote, you see, worry assumes that it's only you versus suffering. Worry finds a foothold in the lie that you're alone in your suffering. Meanwhile, the Lord names himself Emmanuel, God with us. You are never alone in suffering. Worry will tell you that you need to carry the burden on your shoulders. Emmanuel says, I will carry it for you. We are assured of God's presence. Secondly, we have the assurance of acceptance. Here we find the offering consumed. So Gideon goes and prepares a young goat. So we have an amount of time that's taking place while the Lord waits. And Gideon goes and prepares a goat, and then what seems to be an excessive amount of flour that they have available in the time of drought here, but this ephah of flour, he goes and makes this unleavened bread and comes out and presents it before the Lord, and this drama of putting it out onto the rock, and then the staff being held and touching the food that had been presented, and fire flaming from the rock and consuming it. Now, you might remember from the end of Leviticus chapter 9, this little account. Moses and Aaron bless the people. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes the burnt offering. The people shout for joy and fall face down. That's the end of chapter 9. Chapter 10 opens. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to God's command, and fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. The sacrifice must be accepted, or we will be consumed. The sacrifice that we have to offer to God is not our good works, not our charity, not our nobleness. Our only hope is a sacrifice that God has accepted, the sinless life and death of his only begotten Son. There is a sacrifice that is acceptable before God. The resurrection is the proof and evidence that God was pleased with the Son who laid down his life. Gideon, take assurance. Your sacrifice has been accepted. We have assurance of God's presence, assurance of an acceptable sacrifice, and then lastly, from verse 23 and 24, assurance of life and peace. The Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." The promises of eternal life and peace with God come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's grace, God's love may be seen in chastening us. God's love and grace are seen in speaking to us. God's grace is found in encouraging us. And I'll say also that God's grace here is found in desiring us, God wanting all of us, our whole heart. Tim Keller writes, before they can throw off the enemies around them, the Midianites, they have to throw off the enemies among them, the false idols of Canaan. This is always the main way that we get renewal in our lives. So now I want you to hear God's word from verses 25 to 32 as Gideon is given his first mission. Judgment begins among God's people before the fight is taken to the Midianites. Verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this bluff. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And I just want to say, hooray. Right? Okay. They ask each other who did this. When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Here we're going to find God's grace in desiring us, and what I mean by that is desiring all of us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wanting all of us, all of our heart to be loyal to him. He wants our affections, our passions, our pursuits, and our ambitions. For Gideon, it would be God above family. As Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Gideon is going to have to make a stand with the Baal worship that seems to be centered in the town at his father's house. It must be God above family. It must be God above the culture, the society. The people of the thing had welcomed Baal in and the worship of Baal. That might not have meant for them the complete elimination of thoughts about Yahweh, but it was certainly added to that and mingled and mixed in with it. But Gideon would have to make a stand where it be God above culture and God among society. And we have plenty of pressures and temptations in our modern world that says for those that will follow Jesus must take him above that. And may I also suggest from these verses that it's God alone to receive the glory. Now, it's a disappointment, I'm sure, to some that there's not a battle and bloodshed in this morning's message, apart from what happened to the goat, of course. But God alone is going to receive the glory. There's going to be no question when seven comes and Gideon goes out into battle. There's going to be no question when the results are what they are that it was the Lord and not Baal. God himself is going to be glorified. And here the allegiance of Gideon is tested. God above family, God above society, and God alone to be glorified. God wants our whole hearts, complete devotion given to him. I'm remembering, now I'm not much for really brand loyalty. Marketers and advertisers are trying to get you to be loyal to their brand. I was remembering someone, this is when I was a teenager, this person was in their 30s, I guess, and we'd get together for volleyball at the church gym. And I can remember the person wearing the pony t-shirt, the Converse shorts, the Asics knee pads, and the New Balance sneakers. Now, for those of you that don't care about brands, that's, you'd say, what's wrong with that? Well, that's, again, not what the marketers have in mind. And it's certainly not what God has in mind. He wants his people, that it to be plain as we make our walk in this world, that we are for him and him alone. Now, there is something righteous when we hear what Joash has to say, when he stands up for his son, when he asks a really appropriate question, or makes a statement, I guess it would be, that if Baal's a god, well, why can't he defend himself? But the Bible tells us of a place and a time where it was righteous for a father to turn his face away. When the mob had gathered for Christ and the father did not intervene. There is Christ, not only receiving the wrath of men, but as we've already heard this morning from Johnny, receiving the wrath of God. There's Christ in our place. Our only hope is if someone bears God's wrath for us. Our only salvation is found in that sinless one. Such that the Father could be just, sin was punished, could be just, and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Well, the chapter's not finished, and neither is the sermon. Fifth point, God's grace in bearing with us. So verse 33 to verse 40. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Now, in these verses, this is, I think, an evidence of God's grace in bearing with us. I think it was Mark Dever, when he was preaching on this, says that this is here recorded for the shame of Gideon. This is a demonstration of the patience and kindness of God. Now, there were people who like to make up the tests, and God is going to fulfill it or not, and they're going to find something out by that. And I found that pastors had a lot of stories to tell about that as I was listening to sermons. One fellow was telling about a guy who was with his friends, and he reported to his friends there in the cafeteria. He pointed out that person that he was noting, "That's the girl I'm going to marry." Well, of course, the guys were taken aback. They wondered how that could be. Well, he told the Lord that when she got to the drink station, if she would get Diet 7-Up, she was the one. And she did. Now, he didn't go on to tell the story of whether they actually got married, but another sermon story came. A guy reported to his Christian friends that he didn't believe in God anymore. Why not? Of course, they naturally answered, and he told them the night before he was in his room. He was speaking to the Lord, told the Lord to wiggle the curtain, and the curtain did not move. Now, these are not examples in the way that we speak to God. These are really ways in which we doubt what God has to say. So I don't think the fleece is an example for us to follow or to imitate. First, let me take note that there is a real doubt in what God has said. In verse 36, you see, "as you have promised." Verse 37, "as you said." So he knew plainly what God promised, and he knew plainly what God had said. Now he says, "I need something else in addition to your word." The second way in which I think this little test is inappropriate is this demand of God. "I'll listen to you, but you first listen to me. I'll do what your word says after you do what my word is." Now, you say, you put it that way. Well, no, that doesn't seem right. But here is God's grace in those simple words. That night, God did so. The second test, probably harder than the first if it comes to any sort of miracle, for the fleece to be dry and all the ground around to be wet. But don't you see in Gideon our own uncertainty, our own plain knowledge of God's word, and then going to God and say, "Well, could you add something more? I'll tell you the truth. It happened at work this week from a Christian brother who came and told me a story, how he put God to the test, and then he went and said, and so I ask again for a second sign. Now, Christian, have you seen yourself in the Israelites? Have you seen yourself just longing for relief, peace, comfort, without ever considering your soul? Have you seen yourself in the Israelites, distracted by idols, tempted to go with the way things are in our society? Have you seen yourself in Gideon and his doubts and fears and worries and uncertainty? Let me point you to a God of grace and mercy, a God who longs to save and rescue his people. He will do it through weak and unlikely means. So let us all take our hope and our confidence in him. God is a great God, a God of grace and mercy. Look for his love in his chastening hand. Look for his love in the word that he speaks, the word of encouragement and assurance. Look for his grace as he longs to have you for himself and for his glory. And lastly, his own grace in bearing with us when we are so unsure of ourselves. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for grace, and thank you for mercy. Thank you for Jesus, whom in all the virtues that we have seen this morning, we also see him. We see these things at the cross. We see these things in our daily life. We see ourselves, and we've seen you. Teach us your way. Help us to worship you, to honor you for all that you have done and will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.